Thank you, Ray. And before we begin that 1 minute one, my wife has asked me to describe some of the other books available for purchase at the book table. Obviously, the one that's The New Nature is the basis of our presentation this weekend, but there's another book entitled Maranatha, which literally means Our Lord Come. And this is a very thorough, in-depth study of what the Bible teaches about the rapture of the church. And we presented here seven implications from the Bible to the effect that Christ will rapture the church out of the world before the future seven-year tribulation period begins. And then a book entitled The Most High God. This is a very readable, easy-to-understand commentary on the Old Testament prophetic book of Daniel. And there's a lot of excellent historical background available today that sheds light on the different passages of the book of Daniel. And we incorporate that historical background, tell you from where we derived it and all the rest. And as you may be aware, one of the most incredible things in the book of Daniel is in Daniel chapter 9, where over 500 years before Christ was born, God gave revelation to Daniel of the exact time when Christ would be crucified, cut off with a violent death, is what it says, but then be resurrected from the dead. And the Old Testament gives a very precise chronology on that, and we deal with that. But we'll also go to the New Testament, where it again gives precise chronology that tells you when Christ was crucified on the cross. And so it's a very fascinating thing that the Lord did there, giving that precise chronology. Now, just again, a brief review of what we dealt with last night. We saw last night that David in Psalm 51 and verse 5 indicates that when he was conceived in his mother's womb, he was conceived with what we come to call the sin nature, the sin nature. And so we get that inherited from our first ancestor, Adam, who made the fateful choice to join Satan in his revolt against God, and the fall of man took place. And we developed a definition of that old nature or the sin nature, whatever you want to call it, and that it was a confirmed disposition of enmity against God. We're talking about dispositions here when we talk about the sin nature or the new nature. And so the old nature was a confirmed disposition of enmity against God, But when we trust Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God gives us a new nature, And since we made the decision to trust Christ as Savior, that new nature is a confirmed, favorable disposition toward God. So they're opposite of each other, the sin nature and the new nature. And in light of this, so this is where we pick up this morning in the handout that you've been given. There's a radical change spiritually that takes place inside of a human being whenever they trust Christ as Savior and are born again, And so if you would, turn in your notes to heading the radical changes, And we're going to look first here at the slavery of the unregenerate man. Slavery of the unregenerate man, or if you want to say slavery of the unregenerate person. And Paul, in Romans chapter 6, is dealing with that. The slavery of the unregenerate man. What's intriguing is this. When you go to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 20, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 20, the word sin is referred to 25 times. Sin. So we're talking here about the meaning of sin. What is the meaning of sin here in Romans chapter 6? So the word sin in verses 1 through 20 of Romans 6 appears 25 times. What's intriguing is this. Only one of those times does it refer to acts of sin. Only one of the 25 times the word sin appears there does it refer to acts of sin. And where Paul says in chapter 6, verse 15, what then? Shall we sin? Shall we sin? In other words, commit acts of sin. Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. He said, now that we're under grace, we shouldn't sin. That's the only place of the 25 references to sin that is referring to acts of sin. And so the other 24 times are referring to the sinful disposition of enmity against God, or what we call the sin nature. So the other 24 times the word sin in Romans chapter 6 is referring to the sin nature or the disposition of enmity against God. An example of that, in verses 12 through 14, this is what Paul wrote. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let sin, this sinful disposition of enmity against God or the sin nature, don't let it reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members, your physical members of your body, etc., as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. Paul's saying this now to people who are born again, who are Christians. Sin, again, singular, this disposition of enmity against God, this sin nature, shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That's what he says in chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Now, notice the word master there. And we want to zero in on that. So, next thing in our outline is the meaning of master. The meaning of master in verse 14. What does he mean when he says, sin shall not be master over you? The word translated master, it's a Greek word, obviously, in the New Testament. The word translated master refers to a person or thing that holds a position of authority. Refers to a person or thing that holds a position of authority or dominion over a person. Again, the word translated master refers to a person or thing that holds a position of authority or dominion over a person. Now, we're also going to see that he uses the word slave, at least in the Greek text here in Romans 6. And so, capital letter C to outline the meaning of slave. And again, this is in verses 16 through 18. This is what he writes. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are not one slaves whom you obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Again, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were, notice the past tense here, writing now to Christians, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You became slaves of righteousness. And the Greek word that's translated slave in these comments that Paul was writing, that the word that's translated slave refers to a person who holds a position of subjection to a master. That's what the word slave means, at least in the Greek language. It refers to a person who holds a position of subjection to a master. And he's using master-slave relationships to make a difficult spiritual truth, to make that difficult spiritual truth more understandable. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, He, in essence, says to his readers that he's trying to communicate to them something that's very difficult to understand. Let me read to you from Romans 6, begin verse 19. I speak after the manner of men. He's talking about master-slave relationships. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. What he's saying here, I'm teaching you some things that are maybe difficult to grasp and understand. So therefore, I'm drawing an analogy with what you're very familiar with. You know, back in Paul's day, in the Roman Empire, there were literally millions of slaves. And there were masters. In fact, some Romans were so wealthy, they could have several thousand slaves. They would own several thousand slaves. You were literally, if you were a slave, you were literally owned by that master. You had no choice of what you could do on your own. You always had to submit and obey that master, what he commands you to do. In fact, probably some people who got saved at that time were slaves. And so they knew what was involved in master-slave relationships, and all the Romans knew what was involved in master-slave relationships. In fact, according to Roman law, slaves were subhuman. They weren't completely human. They were just like a material that you could do with whatever you wanted to. And sometimes if a slave did something that to our way of thinking wasn't that drastic, he'd get the death penalty. And the master would command him to be put to death. In fact, there was one ancient record of a very wealthy woman who owned several thousand slaves. And because one of them killed a cat, her favorite cat, she had hundreds of those slaves put to death, usually crucified on crosses. So Paul is saying here, when I'm talking here about spiritual relationships, slave and master, it's difficult, I know, for you to grasp what I'm trying to say, but you're so familiar almost every day in the empire what a slave is, what a master is. I'm trying to communicate to you this is kind of the same way it is between a relationship with the sin nature. So he goes on here, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members slaves to uncleanness, they did that when they were unsaved. You yielded your members, in other words, of your body, as slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members slaves to righteousness unto holiness, to righteousness, to do holy things. For when you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. You were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof we are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become slaves to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin, this is what you get as a result of serving the sin nature, the disposition of enmity against God. Here's your pay that you get for serving your sin nature, death. He's talking about physical death here in this context. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what he's doing here is he's trying to help them see that when you're unsaved, you're disposition of enmity against God that we call the sin nature dominates and controls you as a human being. And it holds the position of master over you, and you hold spiritually the position of slave under your sin nature. And so you obey its dictates, where it prompts you, it causes you to do things which are completely contrary to the true and the living God. So he's using master-slave relationships here that they knew about within the empire to make a difficult spiritual truth more understandable. Now, in light of that, capital letter D in our outline, the resultant teaching. Here's the resultant teaching here. Paul is teaching every unsaved person. Every unsaved person is locked into a master-slave relationship with the sin nature. In that relationship, the sin nature holds the position of master. And the unsaved person holds the position of slave. The sin nature has the authority to control every aspect of the unsaved person's life. And the unsaved person is required to obey the sin nature. To obey the sin nature. And the only thing that can terminate that relationship is death. The only thing that can terminate that relationship is death. Either the sin nature has to die, or the unsaved person must die. The only thing that can terminate that master-slave relationship between the sin nature and the unsaved person. And so in light of that, Roman numeral 2, in our outline here, the next major thing we have to look at is the death of the unregenerate man. The death of the unregenerate man. And by unregenerate, we mean the unsaved human being. The unsaved human being. The death of the unregenerate man. And he deals with that in Romans 6, verses 2 through 10. What he teaches is this. When an unregenerate, unsaved person, when an unregenerate, unsaved person gets saved, there's a genuine sense in which that person dies with Christ. A sense in which that person dies with Christ at the moment of salvation. Paul wrote, this is in chapter 6, verse 6 at Romans, Paul wrote, quote, that our old man was crucified with him. And the him in Romans 6 is referring to Christ. That our old man was crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Chapter 6, verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. Again, when an unregenerate, unsaved person gets saved, there's a genuine sense in which that person dies with Christ at the moment of salvation. And Paul wrote that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Again, chapter 6, verse 6. Now, we have to deal here, capital letter A, the meaning of our old man. What did Paul mean by our old man? Some people believe that our old man is the sin nature, the disposition of enmity against God. A lot of fine Christians who believe that's what Paul is talking about here by the old man, that it's the sin nature, and that Paul was teaching that our sin nature died when we got saved, when we got saved. I wish my sin nature had died when I got saved. Life would be a lot easier to live as a Christian and decisions we have to make, etc. But Paul declared, and it's, but the old man here is not our sin nature. And in the context, he gives several indications that make that very clear. In verse 2 of Romans chapter 6, Paul declared that we died to sin. We're the ones who died in this form of death when we got saved. We died to sin. We died to our sin nature. Sin did not die to us. Not saying the sin nature died to us. We died to sin. That's what he clearly says in chapter 6 and verse 2. So that the believer experienced a form of spiritual death and trusted Christ as Savior. And we died to the sin nature. Then in verse 3 he says, we were baptized into Christ's death. When we trusted Christ as Savior, there's a sense in which we were baptized into Christ's death. That's in verse 3. And then he goes on to say, we were buried with Christ. There's a sense in which we were buried with Christ through baptism into death. That's in verse 4. We were buried with Christ through baptism into death. Chapter 6, verse 4. And then in verse 5, we have been united together in the likeness of his death. We, when we trust Christ as Savior, we have been united together with him in the likeness of his death. Chapter 6, verse 5. And then in verse 7, and he who has died has been freed from sin. He who has died has been freed from sin. Notice, he keeps emphasizing here, we're the ones who experienced some form of death. Not the sin nature experienced some form of death, but we experienced some form of death when we trusted the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. And Paul, another one of his letters, makes this very clear in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, this is what Paul declared. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He's driving the point here is our old man, he talks about here, who died at everything, our old man is the unregenerate person. My old man is what I was spiritually before I got saved. I was the old man. So that old man is referring to the unregenerate person. Unregenerate person. Put another way, our old man is the kind of person that I was spiritually before salvation. I was an unregenerate kind of person, unsaved kind of person spiritually. And that's what he means by old man. That's what I was before I got saved. But when I got saved, I stopped being that kind of a person spiritually. I stopped being an unregenerate, unsaved kind of person. So the old man here is the unregenerate person, the kind of person that he was spiritually before salvation. Now, what's he mean by death? So now we have to come to capital letter B, the nature of the death. What's he mean by, I died, I've been crucified with Christ? What was the nature of my death when I trusted Christ as Savior? At salvation, you know, when we get saved, a person does not die physically. Does not die physically. I got saved when I was 9 years old. I didn't die physically. By God's grace, I haven't died physically yet. But unless the Lord returns and raptures out of the world and everything before I die, if he waits until I pass away, I will die physically before he comes to rapture us out of the world and everything. So that at salvation, a person does not die physically or metaphysically. Now, what in the world do I mean by that? We don't die metaphysically. In other words, you're not the same person. I mean, you can still continue being the same person. I was Reynolds Showers before I got saved at 9 years of age. I'm still Reynolds Showers today, many, many years after I got saved. So metaphysically, I'm the same person in that respect, but spiritually, from God's viewpoint, I'm a different person. I was an unregenerate person before I got saved. Once I got saved, I'm no longer that unregenerate person. Now I'm a regenerate person, a born-again person is the idea. So when we get saved, we die in the sense that we cease being the kind of person spiritually that we were before we trusted Christ as Savior. And now we've been made a new man, a regenerate kind of person, which I was not before. That's the tremendous contrast, a tremendous change that takes place here. Spiritually, I'm a different kind of person than I was before salvation. You know, one of the principles of teaching is repetition. That's why I repeat some of these things over and over again to try to drive home the point and register it permanently in our minds. Before I was saved, I was an unregenerate man. That's who I was. But now that I'm saved, that unregenerate person I was is my old man. That's what I was in the past. But now that I've got saved through faith in Christ, the Spirit of God through regeneration has made me a wholly different kind of person spiritually, a new man in Christ Jesus. Now I'm a regenerate man, a regenerate kind of person, a born-again kind of person. Now, the next thing that Paul deals with, and this is capital letter C in our outline. In fact, before we do that, let me say again, when we died with Christ at the moment of salvation, we died in the sense that we ceased to be an unregenerate person who was characterized by the position of slave to the sinful disposition, the sin nature. Again, when we died, or when we trusted Christ as Savior, we died in the sense that we stopped being an unregenerate person, that kind of person, characterized by the position of slave to our sinful disposition of enmity against God, or our sin nature, whatever you want to call it. That's the nature of our death. We died in the sense that we stopped being a slave to the sin nature. We've been set free from that. We've been set free from that position of slave. And it lost its position of master over me. It's still with me, though. It's still with me. But now, in a radically different position or relationship with each other. The implication is, when I got saved, it lost its position of master. Therefore, it no longer has the right or authority to dictate to me and try to control me to do what's evil in the sight of God. And I, in turn, ceased being in the position of slave under my sin nature. So that while it's still inside of me, when it tries to well up inside of me and take control of me, I now, in essence, can say to it, wait a minute, sin nature, you're no longer my master. You lost your position of master over me. You don't have the right to dictate to me what I'm going to do, what I'm not going to do. And so I'm free from you as my master. I'm no longer your slave. I've lost that position of slave. I'm no longer obligated, required to serve you. Whenever you well up inside of me and try to get me to do something, that'd be completely contrary in the sight of God. Then in capital letter C, Paul deals with the ultimate purpose of the death. The ultimate purpose of the death. That the ultimate purpose of this death, that we died when we trusted Christ as Savior, is that the master-slave relationship between the person and the sinful disposition be permanently terminated. We haven't lost it. It's still inside of us, but the purpose of our death, when we trusted Christ as Savior spiritually, is that the master-slave relationship between me and my sin nature or disposition has been permanently terminated. And Paul says the purpose of that, ultimate purpose of the death, is that our physical body should no longer be an instrument of service to sin. He calls it a body of sin. Body of sin. And so the ultimate purpose of this death to our sin nature when we trusted Christ as Savior is so that our physical body will no longer be an instrument of service to sin. So he's talking about a radical, radical change that took place when we got saved between our relationship with the sin nature, what it was before we got saved, and what our relationship to the sin nature is now that we are saved. It no longer holds the position of master. It really doesn't have the right to try to control me and dictate to me what I'm to do or not to do. And I'm no longer obligated to obey its dictates. I've been set free from that because now I'm no longer in the position of slave spiritually to the sin nature. That has been broken, that relationship. Then in verse 6, Paul says this, our old man, talking about me as an unregenerate kind of person, our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin, this physical body that my sin nature dominated control when I was unsaved, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's the ultimate purpose of our death, death in the sense of ceasing to be an unsaved person when we trusted Christ as Savior. The purpose of that form of death was so that I'm no longer an unregenerate kind of person. I was an unregenerate kind of person before I trusted Christ as Savior. But I died in the sense that I'm no longer an unregenerate man, an unregenerate person. Now I'm a new man, a new kind of person spiritually, a regenerate, born-again kind of person. Therefore, I'm no longer holding the position of slave under the sin nature. It no longer has the position of master over me. And one of the reasons for my dying in that sense is, and then having a new birth spiritually with a new nature, was so that my physical body would no longer serve the dictates of the sin nature, to do things that God never intended my physical body to be used or do, contrary to God's moral absolutes, etc., in our life. And so then, capital letter D, the result of the death, again, verse 7, he who has died has been freed from sin. He who has died has been freed from sin. And the Greek word translated freed refers to a binding position. A binding position. He who has died has been freed from sin. I've been freed from that binding position that I had under the sin nature when I was unsaved. That sin nature had me bound to itself, to be its slave at everything. Now, as a result of my dying to sin, which he said there in verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Now that I've died to my sin nature, in the sense of losing my position of a slave under it, I'm no longer in that binding position. Before I was saved, I was bound in a position of slavery to my sin nature. And so we go on here. The result of the death is that the sinful disposition, which we call the sin nature, has lost its binding position of master over the person. And the saved person has lost his or her binding position of slave under the sinful disposition. And here's what's intriguing. The word translated freed, it's a verb and everything there. In the Greek text, it's in the perfect tense, the perfect tense of the Greek. Let me explain to you the significance of that. This is very important to notice. The Greek perfect tense refers to something that happened in the past, but the results of what happened in the past continue right up to the present. Something that happened in the past, but the results of it continue on into the present. And what he's saying is, when I got saved, I was freed from sin. And that freedom was granted to me once for all, forevermore, in the past when I trusted Christ as Savior. But that condition of being totally freed from slavery to the sin nature continues right up to the past, or right up to the present. And it will continue with me till I go to be with the Lord. Go be with the Lord. It's important to see that. It happened in the past. I was set free from that position of slave under the sin nature. I'm no longer obligated, required to obey what it wants to control me with. That started in the past But that condition continues right up to the present. I'm totally freed from a position of slave under that sin nature. I'm no longer obligated, required to obey it anymore, to obey it anymore. These are very critical things to see and realize what's happened here, the tremendous things that happened when we trusted Christ as Savior. Now, the next thing we have to see here is, this is Roman numeral 3 in our outline, the resurrection of the regenerate man. The resurrection of the regenerate man. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, therefore, you know, in light of what we've been saying here, you've been set free from their position of slave, and the sin nature has lost the position of master over you. Therefore, we were buried with him, with Christ, through baptism into death. There's a sense in which we died, and a sense in which we were buried, as far as the sin nature is concerned now, with us when we trusted Christ as Savior. Therefore, we were buried with him, with Christ, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, he rose from the dead after he died, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He rose from the dead after he died, and he was walking around in newness of life. And Paul is saying, we now are able to walk around in newness of spiritual life, because there's a sense in which we died with Christ in the past when we took him as our Savior. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we've been united with Christ in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection, living a new life, a new kind of life, and everything after death. Now, notice he uses the word baptism here. And it's important for you to understand, he's not talking about water baptism. We didn't die when we were baptized. We didn't die physically when we were baptized. And we didn't die spiritually when we were baptized. He says, Paul, he's talking here not about water baptism, but spirit baptism. Spirit baptism. And this important reference that Paul wrote along these lines in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. This is what Paul taught. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. What he's saying is, it doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter what position in life you held in the past before you got saved. We've all, regardless of race or color or language or nationality, every one of us, when we got saved, one of the things the Spirit of God did to us is he baptized us into one body. And Paul, more than once in his epistles, means the body is the church of Jesus Christ, which again is saying he intends people of all backgrounds, no matter your race, your color, your nationality, your language, or anything else, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, at that moment the Holy Spirit baptized you. It's the idea of identified you with one body, the church of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. So that's what he's talking about, baptized into death, etc. He's talking not about physical death or something like that. And he's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit the moment we got saved. Not only did he impart to us a new nature, but he made all of us, if we trust Christ as Savior, one body, one united body in Christ Jesus. And he calls that the church, the church. Not a building or something like that, but the body of Christ, which is the church of all the believers in him. together one body. That's why we've been given one Spirit, one Holy Spirit. That's what unites us together spiritually into the body of Christ, the church, one with another, one with another. Now, we're talking about the resurrection of the regenerate man. Before I was saved, I was an unregenerate person. But now that I got saved, I'm a regenerate kind of person. I'm a totally different kind of person spiritually after I trust Christ as Savior than I was before I trusted Christ as Savior. And so, what is the nature of this resurrection, capital letter A, resurrection of the regenerate man? At the moment of salvation, there's a sense in which a person is resurrected with Christ. The moment of salvation, sense in which we died with Christ, stopped being an unsaved kind of person, but at the same time, there's a sense in which we've been made a new kind of person, resurrected with Christ. It's not a physical resurrection, because we didn't die physically. Instead, it's a spiritual resurrection, in the sense that the person becomes a regenerate person, a regenerate kind of person. Before I was saved, I wasn't a regenerate kind of person. I was an unregenerate, unsaved kind of person. But when we trusted Christ as Savior, you become a new kind of person spiritually. You become a regenerate person. You become what he calls the new man, the new man. Before saved, you were an old man, unregenerate kind of person. But now that you're saved, you've been made spiritually a new man, a new kind of person spiritually, with the new favorable disposition toward God. That's what's involved here in this resurrection, this new life and everything that the Spirit of God has given to us. We are now a new kind of person, he calls a new man, with a new favorable disposition toward God. In other words, a new nature, plus the indwelling Holy Spirit. Plus the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when he regenerates us, gives us a new favorable disposition toward God, what we call the new nature. But in addition, the Spirit of God comes and takes up permanent residence within your physical body. Within your physical body. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, this is very significant at this juncture we're talking here now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says to the Corinthian Christians, do you not know that your body, your physical body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? He's saying, not only when you trusted Christ Savior, not only did the Holy Spirit give you new spiritual life with a new nature, that the Holy Spirit came and took up permanent residence inside your body. And Paul says, therefore, glorify God in your body. Start using your physical body now in ways that will honor and glorify God. Glorify God. Do you remember Acts chapter 2? This is 10 days after Christ ascended to heaven. A little band of believers were gathered together there in Jerusalem. They were praying. All of a sudden, some strange things began to happen. There was a sound of a mighty rushing wind that came down upon them, but also tongues of fire came down to the heads of every believer. One tongue of fire to every believer, and in the downward movement from heaven, it disappeared into their bodies. What were those tongues of fire? The Shekinah glory of God. Shekinah glory of God. And it always appeared when one of the persons of the Godhead was uniquely present. Remember when they set up the tabernacle in the wilderness? Fire came down and it said, now deity is coming down to dwell in your midst. And tongues of fire, the day of Pentecost, came, say, now for the first time in world history, a person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is coming to take up permanent residence inside of the physical bodies of believers who had gathered there on the day of Pentecost. And that's what happened to you as well. Now, they didn't show the visible tongues of fire, but when you trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit came into your physical body and is with you. From now on, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, and Paul says, in light of that, you should glorify God in your body. Use your body now in a way that'll be totally different than the way you used your body when you were unsaved as an old man, an unregenerate kind of man. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul wrote this to the Colossian Christians. You have put off the old man with his deeds. In other words, you put off the kind of person that you were spiritually before you trusted Christ as Savior. You put off the old man. Again, by the old man, he means the unregenerate kind of person. You were an unregenerate kind of person before you got saved. You were the old man, the unregenerate person. But when you trusted Christ as Savior, you put off the old man with his deeds, with the way an unsaved, unregenerate kind of person would act, and have put on the new man. Now, you are a new person spiritually. You are now a regenerate, born-again kind of person, and you weren't that before. You put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. According to the image of him who created him. Now, capital letter B in our outline, the purpose of the resurrection. The whole purpose of this resurrection to newness of life in Christ Jesus is that the regenerate person lives a new kind of life. Regenerate person lives a new kind of life. God changed us that way, purposely, so that we stop living the kind of life that we lived before when we did things that were contrary to what God wants and everything else. Now that we're a regenerate person, you've been resurrected to a new kind of life and everything. You're now a new man, and so that the purpose of the resurrection is so the regenerate person lives a new kind of life. What he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4 is this. We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we also should walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. A number of years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of being on ministry in Italy. And we had the privilege of ministering in several churches in the land of Italy. But there's one church particularly up in the city of Milan, up in the northern part, that's been having an incredible ministry. And it was interesting. There was a young couple who lived in New Jersey. And they were hippies in the 1970s during the whole hippie counterculture movement was going on. And they got gloriously saved through the ministry of Word of Life, through Word of Life, radically changed their lives. And not long after they're getting saved, they changed their whole lifestyle, no longer hippies. And they got a burden to reach people in Italy with the gospel because both of their ancestors, I don't know how many generations back, migrated from Italy to New Jersey here in the United States. They got a burden to go over there, and so they went out under Unevangelized Fields Mission, and they've been there for at least between 30 to 40 years now, and they have planted what many other ministries in Europe believe is one of the greatest examples of how to plant a Bible-believing church in Europe. And it's phenomenal to minister there. I mean, they had people there of every race, every language, every nationality, everything else that have come to Christ for that ministry. Well, there was a young man who who got saved through that ministry. And he was dating a young woman who was unsaved, and he had a burden to reach her with the gospel, for her to get saved. And so on his own, he started sharing the gospel with her, and there was strong resistance on her part to that gospel message. So out of frustration, the young man went and got the American pastor and said, "Would you go with me and present the gospel to her?" So the two of them went together. When they got there, the pastor began to share the gospel with the young woman, and again, there was resistance. So he said to the young man, "You go off to the side, you pray while I present the gospel to her, and don't give up on praying. You keep praying the whole time that I'm presenting the gospel to her." And it took a good while, but between the presentation of the gospel and the prayer, the resistance began to reside and disappear, and that young woman got saved. Now, she and the young man had a burden for her mother to get saved. Her mother was a professional witch. She was involved in every kind of the occult and witchcraft you could imagine for decades throughout most of her life. And so now, this young couple, on their own, go to try to reach her with the gospel. And the young man began presenting the gospel, and you talk about resistance, overwhelming, powerful resistance to that message. And he remembered what the pastor told him to do when he was going to witness to the young lady, go off to the side and pray. And so the young man now said to his sweetheart, "You go off to the side and pray, and don't give up praying until your mother gets saved. And the whole time I present, you keep praying that the Spirit of God will work in her heart and remove that resistance." And it took a long, long, long time. But slowly, 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 but surely, it resided and left. And finally, this woman said, "I've got to get saved." They got on their knees together and prayed. She trusted Christ as Savior. Now, the only part of the Word of God she had heard up to that point was the gospel. But here's what she said when she got up from trusting Christ as Savior. "I feel so clean. I feel so clean. I feel like the old me has just walked away and I'm a new me." She didn't know it, but she was expressing exactly what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 6. We were an old man, an unregenerate, unsaved kind of person before we trusted Christ as Savior. But as a result of trusting Christ as Savior, we're no longer the old man, the old me. We're now a new man, a new person in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God worked that way in our heart. And I've never forgotten that. It's a graphic illustration of what Paul is talking about here. The tremendous change that takes place inside of a person spiritually when they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. They stop being an unregenerate, unsaved kind of person who's a slave of the sin nature. Now, they are a regenerate kind of person, a newborn babes in Christ, now with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them and giving them a new nature that's radically different from their old sin nature. Now, we're going to take our break at this particular time, I guess about 10 minutes, maybe, and we're going to come back and look at what Paul points out is, in light of this change that takes place when you get saved, there are responsibilities that we have as believers, and Paul spells them out for us, and that's what we'll pick up with when we get together again.